we're looking at tonight, the topic is the inspiration of Holy Scripture. The inspiration of Holy Scripture. And you find that in the passage we have read already there, beginning at verse 16, running down to the verse 21. That's the expanse of it. And then if we go out of Peter and into Paul's writing, corresponding passage in 2 Timothy 3, and the verse 14 through to 17. In days such as the ones in which we live, when many around us are denying the faith, casting aspersions upon the testimony of Holy Writ, it's well for us to be totally assured about the divine inspiration and therefore the authority of the Bible. It is the basis or the foundation of our Christian faith, and there is no doubt that we cannot, no matter what we tend to do with our faith, we can't take it and set it somewhere else on any other foundation, because this is the foundation God has given. Faith cometh by hearing, Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And so that faith is growing out of the seedbed of God's truth. And to be sure that the Bible we hold in our hands is the revelation of his mind and will that he alone has given is absolutely vital in this day. What we're going to look at is the essence of the inspiration of the Bible, the essence of the inspiration of the Bible, and initially just comb through or bounce along through the verses that we have here already mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 16 through to the verse 21. We're told here that the Bible is a more sure word. We're looking at verse 19 for that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What does that mean? It means to be firm and reliable and trustworthy. And of course, if that isn't the case, then as the psalmist laments in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so our foundation here, it must be firm, it must be reliable, and it must be trustworthy, and we're told here that it is a more sure word of prophecy. Not only that, the Bible is a shining word. You'll see in the same verse, in verse 19, how that Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So until that brilliant day opens before us, here is our lamp, this is our light, this is how our pathway is illuminated, this is the way by which we can evade the darkness and step into bright light. It is through the teaching of God's holy word. And of course, Psalm 119, verse 105, I'm sure you know that, about the law of the Lord being that light and that lamp unto our feet. And here the corresponding New Testament text is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19. So it's a sure word. It is also a shining word. It's a singular word here because it is one organic whole. And if you look in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, you're not to interpret it by itself, other than you interpret Scripture by Scripture. We don't come along and we impose our interpretation upon it. We don't come and have a little mindset, a little opinion, and then we're looking for a verse that can kind of be a hook that we can hang our opinion upon. Rather, we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible itself. Let one part that may be dark and obscure in comparison to others, may it be interpreted then by other parts of the Bible that are more clear and that have more evident light about them as far as we are concerned. So that's how we interpret Scripture, by Scripture itself. It is a singular word. It's a spiritual word as well. It was written here, we're told in 2 Peter 1 and 21, written by holy men of God. But notice what it said about them. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if I'm looking to the author of the book, the one who is giving the words, then I am looking past those 40 human writers that were penmen of the book, putting it in our language. I'm looking beyond them to the Spirit of God who drove them forward, who gave them the words. And therefore I learned they didn't write according to their own thoughts. They didn't write according to the will of man, but they did according to the will of Almighty God. And again, that lies at the heart of this whole doctrine of inspiration. The Bible is the Spirit's word. He is the divine author of the book. And there's a term, we'll go back to the term private interpretation in verse 20. Maybe the margin of your Bible against interpretation will say origin. Origin. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin. In other words, it did not come simply from the mind of man. Those human writers, they were born along by the Holy Ghost. We used an illustration a couple of weeks ago of a woodwind instrument sitting on a table. It would be of no value until the instrumentalist who can play it puts it to their mouth, blows through that, plays the various notes, and then we've got our melody coming through. And these men were nothing until the Holy Spirit moved upon them, drove them in this particular direction, and right down to the very giving of the words. God is the origin of this book. He is the author. So that's basically the ground rules that Peter is setting in here in these initial verses, 19 through 21. The essence of the inspiration of the Bible. But then to what extent has the Bible been inspired by God? You'll find in a lot of churches that people will say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible to be inspired, and we can live with that. But they don't always believe the same thing when they use the term inspiration. And there's been a whole battle going on for virtually two centuries now around this whole topic of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. What do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? Well, we're going to come from two directions at this particular topic, and that will be negatively, first of all. We'll state what it does not mean, and then we'll go on to the positive, what it actually does mean. So in terms of inspiration, we don't mean when we use this term inspiration what many people in the natural secular world mean, that we're looking at a bit of human genius here. We're looking at, say, something like an artist or maybe a poet or a musician, and sometimes we say of them, oh, their work is inspired, wonderful, almost unearthly. But it's natural inspiration that we're talking about there. When we talk about the inspiration of Holy Scripture, we're on a completely different level to that of human genius. We don't mean either that the Bible is simply inspiring. Now, of course, the Bible does inspire us. It does cheer us up when we're down. It does stir us to do certain things to the glory of God. In that way, it is an inspirational book, that's for sure, but it is not simply resting on that level of being a book that is simply inspiring. It goes higher and deeper than that. And then again, when we use the term inspiration, we're not just talking about human genius or a book that is inspiring, and we don't mean partial inspiration, because that's where some churches have fallen by the wayside. And they're starting to carve up the Scriptures. And they'll say, well, you know, the parts of the Bible that are inspired are these, but there are other parts, and they're not inspired. Therefore, you couldn't rely on them. You couldn't build a doctrine on them. You couldn't be dependent on what they're saying. When we talk about the inspiration of Holy Scripture, we're not talking about a patchwork quilt where parts are better and more inspired than the others. We're not saying the Gospels are more inspired than the first five books in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. We're not saying the Psalms are more inspired than the book of James. There was a time in Martin Luther's life, and remember, he's emerging from the darkness, and it's a gradual emergence in some ways, a sudden emergence in others. But there was a time when Luther thought, oh, the Epistle of James, it's a book of straw. Didn't like it, didn't even feel it should belong in Scripture, didn't feel it was inspired, and people will bring that up even today in terms of an argument. Sure, Luther despised the book of James. Well, initially he didn't set it on a high level, but he came to love it. And he came to understand in time what it was all about, something that he had missed right at the beginning. He thought it was in conflict with Paul. Paul is teaching the just shall live by faith. That's what brought light into Luther's soul. And then he's reading James and he's thinking, by your work, that doesn't fit. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And salvation is. But salvation is lived out and made manifest in society by our works. And that's where James comes in. And Luther began to understand that. But the Psalms are not more inspired than James or any other portion. So we're not talking about partial inspiration here. When we talk about inspiration as well, we're not meaning progressive inspiration. In other words, the Old Testament was maybe at the beginning 10% inspired, then it became 20, then it was a stage in it, it was 30, 40, 50, and then we get into the New Testament and we get right up to 100% in terms of the degree of inspiration. That's not what we say. We do not teach progressive inspiration. We do teach progressive revelation. Because, as Isaiah 8 and 20 puts it, line upon line, layer upon layer. We have types and symbols. We have dark things in the Old Testament. They become brighter in the New. The explanation is given. If you want to understand, for example, Leviticus, read the book of Hebrews. And you've got God's inspired commentary on that other book that he inspired in Leviticus. Get into Hebrews and you'll find all about the value of the blood of the Lamb. And it all becomes crystal clear. So there is progressive revelation of God's mind. It becomes clearer in the New Testament than it has done in the Old. But Genesis is every bit as inspired as Revelation. And Leviticus is every bit as inspired as Hebrews, the book that interprets it. 100% divine inspiration right across the board. That's what we're teaching, not progressive inspiration. We don't mean the inspiration of thoughts only either. Because a lot of people trying to get off the hook and teach a diluted form of the inspiration of the Bible, they will say, you know, it's only the ideas, the seed thoughts that are inspired. But you can't possibly, they will say, you can't possibly take it to the extent that the very words are inspired, just the basic thought. And then whatever words are put around those thoughts, well, those words could be pliable and they could be moved and they could be rearranged and they could be improved upon. That is not what we believe. Not that the thoughts were simply inspired, but the very words were given by Almighty God. So that's some of the negative material here when we're answering this question, what do we mean by inspiration of Holy Scripture? To what extent are we talking here? Let's go positive. Stated enough negatives here. We believe simple baseline truth, the Bible is inspired by God and not by man. In other words, we're talking about divine origin, not human origin. That's what Paul teaches and Peter teaches in those two, and if you're looking for the big two Gibraltar texts that teach Bible inspiration in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 2 Peter 1 and the verse 21. We'll read the second, since that's in our passage tonight. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul is teaching in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so these huge texts stand right out of the water here on Bible inspiration in God's Word. We believe it's inspired by God and not by man. Then again, we believe the whole Bible is equally inspired by God. If the Bible is inspired, the word as well as the ideas and the thoughts must be inspired. You can't get accuracy unless you've words. If you'd been down in Nettlefield School today, you'd have found that when our brother Edwin began, that's what he started talking about, how words, well, they've got meaning. We need words to express ourselves. And so right down to the level of these words, because you can't have a thought that is expressed to others unless you put it into words, and those words cannot be adequately and expressly given unless they're carefully chosen, unless they're very precise words, unless you're being very, very careful with the terminology you're using. And so the Bible is very careful in the words that have been given. Now, we're going to get into some semi-technical terminology here. It's not terribly mind-blowing, but when we talk about inspiration, we talk about plenary verbal inspiration. That's what we believe as a denomination. That's what Reformed believers have always accepted, plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary means passing through all of its stages, the whole of the Bible, top title there, equally inspired by God, all parts the same, and then we come to plenary verbal. We believe the inspiration of the Bible extends to every chapter, every sentence, every word. The whole expanse is in here. And that's why we term it plenary verbal inspiration. Fully inspired, right down to the level of its words and below that. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5 and 18, that till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall not pass from the law until all things be fulfilled. And you will know, I'm sure, that that jot or jod is the smallest Hebrew letter, not much larger than a comma in our English. And then the tittle, when you've got your words that have a little base like the bottom of the I there on screen. And it's not the entire base, it's just going out one side of the upright. So on the bottom there, take your choice, right or left, just the little piece, it's the little foot that's holding it up. One side, that is how small the tittle was. And Jesus is saying, that is the extent of the validity, of the importance, of the value, of the inspiration of Holy Scripture, right down to that minute level. One word will not pass away. All will be fulfilled. And so we believe the inspiration of the Bible goes right down to that extent. And why do we believe it? Because our Savior taught it. It's as simple as that. Jesus said it. Isn't that a simple formulae? I believe it. And that's how we must proceed. The essence of the inspiration of the Bible, the extent of the inspiration of the Bible, and then finally the evidence for. The evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. Many Christians today have fallen foul of what they call modern critical scholarship, even though it's been about for over 100 years in the 1880s and thereon. It's still referred to as modern critical scholarship. What they did was they took human viewpoints and they elevated them above divine revelation. What man was saying was the important thing. And they got into the Bible and they began to carve it up and toss bits out here and there. Therefore, in many of the new versions, you have missing parts, missing verses, thrown out without any adequate authority whatsoever. And some of these men got into the what they called the JEPD theory. And what that simply means is they were looking at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, and we know they were written by Moses, and we have good reason to believe they were written by Moses, and they were saying, oh no, we can see different usages of the title of God, we can detect different styles of writing. This wasn't all brought together by one author, this is the work of four different authors, and so they begin to carve it up. And we've got a J section here, and an E there, and a D over there, and another J there, and an E and a D, and so it goes. And they just carve it all up, those first five books of the Bible, and say, oh, five different authors. They come to Isaiah, and they say, because there's a clear division in Isaiah, oh, there were two different authors in the book of Isaiah, and they do the same with other parts of God's Word. And of course, the favorite target is always the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Listening to Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, and you'll have plenty of material there on that very topic. But we'll be back to JEPD in a moment. Wellhausen popularized it. Even other fellow critics today acknowledge he got it wrong. All the critics are wrong. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And when they come to tackle and attack God's book, that's absolutely going to be the case. Well, to build up our claim here, the whole Bible is inspired. The scriptures themselves claim full and complete inspiration, right down to the words. And so of what Peter has written here in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy, that's all of it, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's encompassing everything. If he is right, well, he's supported by Psalm 19:7, Psalm 119:89, John 10:35, 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. In all of those passages, what the Bible is doing is claiming the origin of these scriptures is God. He has given them all. They claim full and complete inspiration for themselves. This JEDP, four authors of the Pentateuch. Check in with the Lord Jesus in Mark 12:26, and he tells us Moses wrote the account of the burning bush in Exodus. What does Luke tell us? The author of the book of Acts, in Acts 3:22, he looks back to Deuteronomy 18:15, and he says, who was the author? Moses, he identifies as being the author. Jesus says Moses wrote Exodus. Luke says he wrote Deuteronomy as well. Paul, in Romans 10:5, talks about the righteousness that Moses described in Leviticus 18:5. So the guy behind the JEPD philosophy knew more than Jesus, knew more than Luke, knew more than Paul. No, he didn't. He got it wrong. A deliberate, blatant attack on the authority and authorship of Holy Scripture. He was entirely wrong. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. I'm standing with Jesus on this one, and I'm sure you are too. Then we have another evidence for inspiration. Our Lord Jesus Christ accepted the full inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. How many times did he, the very first time he's in public ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, he goes back to Isaiah 61, and he tells them, this day is this scripture, Isaiah 61, fulfilled in your eyes. He acknowledged it as scripture from God. Everything he said was inspired. So we have him teaching the inspiration of scripture in Matthew 5 and 18, already referred to, jot and tittle, in 24:35, in John 6:63, in John 8:26, 28:40, in John 12:49-15. We haven't time to look up the references, but suffice to say, in all of those texts, our Lord is fully accepting the full inspiration of the Old Testament. Would God have given an imperfect revelation of himself? He doesn't do anything imperfectly. And if he's going to give a book to man, that book will reflect every one of his ways and every one of his acts, and it will be perfect. If it's God's book, if he's the author, if he has inspired the writings, then this inspiration will not be a patchwork. It will extend to the whole book. As for God, his way is perfect. Not only that, if the whole Bible is inspired, then the words as well as the thoughts, they must be inspired as well. No accuracy, as we have already labored to point, no accuracy without words that mean something. Words that are well wed, and every word of God is purified seven times. Well wed. So therefore we conclude, the Bible that we hold in our hands, no matter what the world says, and usually it's talking from a basis of little knowledge or no knowledge or mixed up philosophies, the Bible is fully inspired. Accurate, authoritative, and reliable. And what does Peter say about it here? Does he not say that we should take heed to it? You'll find that in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We're unto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, it's by the light of this book that we will find our way home. And no other can ever take its place.